Just going to adjust myself. Someone said the last time I preached using this podium, it was so tiny that it looked ridiculous, so I'm going to stand down here. There, that's better. Okay, if we could have the PowerPoint. It's there, it's great, thank you. Lovely, thank you. We are nearing the end of a sermon series on Moses on the edge. And today we have Moses, I hope you can see that, Moses and the bronze snake. It may be familiar to some of you in the Bible. It may be a story which you may have just sort of heard about but not know. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about it and seeing how it applies to us in our lives. And I've decided, because all the talks have Moses on the edge of something, to call it Moses on the edge of his seat. Because when there is something really tough in your life, really uncertain, you can be on the edge of your seat to see what's happening. And that was what was going on here. Moses was possibly on the edge of his seat, waiting to see what the Israelites would do in response to the latest calamitous event in their lives. So, I'm going to read, first of all, out of the Bible, and I'm going to then talk about how amazingly large and wonderful God is, and then come back to the Bible bit, okay? So, this is in page 158 in the Bibles, if you have them, and I'm going to read through. And first of all, this bit of it is setting the scene. Oh, I'll just turn this monitor around so I can see it. I'll get my bits of paper in the right order. Okay, here we go. When the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev desert, it's there today, heard that Israel was coming along the road to Atharim, he attacked the Israelites and captured some of them. Then Israel made this vow to the Lord: "If you will deliver these people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities." The Lord listened to Israel's plea and gave the Canaanites over to them. They completely destroyed them and their towns. So the place was named Horma, which means destruction. Now, I just want to give a little bit of perspective to this by showing you a map. And I hope you can see the words on there. Is it okay from the back? You can see, read the words. I'm just going to point to a few of them. When I preached about a month ago, the Israelites, can you see where that little dot is? They were back here at the Red Sea, where they had the parting of the Red Sea, and they went through it. And since then, in the various talks that have taken place, they've made this long, tortuous journey down along the side of the Red Sea, and they are at this point, round about here. Can you see Arad there? That's the king that I just mentioned. And he captured some of the Israelites. And that's when they called the place Horma, which I just mentioned again. So that's where they are. Okay. So I'll move on to the next bit of the Bible and just see what happens. They, that's the Israelites, traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea. That's going down the edge of the Red, of the going south down that route where that map was, to go round Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way, as they'd done many times in their journey. They spoke up against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we hate this miserable food, detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many of them died. Okay, the next bit. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take these snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole, like that one up there. Anybody who is bitten by a snake and looks at the snake will live. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Okay, so that is the bit in the Bible. And I'm going to now spend a little bit of time just thinking about how huge and wonderful God is. And I'm going to use the universe. This is something which has been kind of bubbling in my... I've been thinking about this for a long time. I've been thinking, how big is God? How big is the universe? The Bible says that God fills the universe. How big is he? So I'm going to start off with a little journey that was made by one of our people the other day. Paul Elliott travelled from Hong Kong, which is down this end, all the way back here. And I think he was quite pleased to be home again, by the sound of it. Now, does anybody happen to know how far away Hong Kong is? Give a guess. There are no prizes, but, you know, as you get a sort of... Yes.
7,853 miles.
That's quite close. It's... You're about 2,000 miles off. It's about 6,000 miles, okay? Now, if... Here we go, 5,969 miles. Now, if we were to have a salubrious car like this one there, travelling at 100 miles an hour, any idea how long it would take to drive there, non-stop? Just give me a guess. Come on, say it, 60 hours. Yeah, I can see that you were sort of saying, which is about 2.5 days. Here we go, 2.5 days. Okay, so that is maybe a quarter of the way around the world. What about going all the way around the world? How far do you think that is? How many miles? Come on, give a guess. 25,000, yeah, which is about four times. So here's a little car. It would take 10 days to drive around the Earth non-stop at 100 miles an hour. How about that? It's not bad, is it? Right, let's expand this a little bit. There's the Earth. There's the Moon. Anybody any idea how far away the Moon is from the Earth? Yes, Digger. Oh, I don't know. That's a nice one. Jupiter's pretty huge, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. It is actually about 10 times the radius or the circumference of the Earth, which is an interesting coincidence, about 250,000 miles. So 250,000 miles, 100 days, driving at 100 miles an hour to get to the Moon. And you haven't gone very far yet, have you? That's when my granny was born. Somebody set off in their car at 100 miles an hour. She was 100 when she died. They got to the Moon that day. That's a long time, isn't it? It's a bit daft. Right, okay, I can see that this is kind of, we're expanding, we're sort of getting an idea of how big God is. Let's move to the Sun. Well, let's not move to the Sun, but let's think about the Sun. I was going to say how far away is it? It is. Yeah, well done. 93 million miles, okay. Right, anybody know how long it takes light to travel from the Sun to us? Right, so that's the speed of light. How long does it take? I reckon it's 8 minutes, but it could be six. It might have speeded up since I was at school. I don't know. So let's say, for the sake of argument, Harry, that it's 8 minutes, okay? How long would it take to drive there, do you reckon? At 100 miles an hour. Yeah. Oh, I was talking about the Moon when I said 100 years. But no, sorry, that's confusing. Okay, right. My granny, born, dying, 100 years, drive Sun. Okay, that's what I should have said. Yeah, 10 years to drive to the Moon. Okay. Right, well, that's only the solar system. How about the nearest star? How far away is that? How many light years? 3, you reckon? I reckon it's 4.24. Alpha Proxima is closer than Alpha Centauri, but there are 3 stars together, Alpha Centauri, A and B, and Alpha Proxima. They serve, anyway, sorry, that was just me and him. So I reckon 4.24, that's what the internet says. Right, how long do you think it takes to drive to the nearest star? Give me a guess. 500 years. The slide's too big for the thingy. That's annoying. Well, I'll have to tell you, 25 million years. So if you set off at 100 miles an hour, 25 million years later, you'll get to the nearest star. Isn't that a bit crazy? And let me see which other one I've got. I've got a couple more here. Does anyone know what that is? Tell me. Magellan Cloud? It could be. But I know it as the Eagle Nebula. Or that's what the internet tells me it is. Now, you won't have any idea how far away that is, so I'll tell you. That is, can you see at the top, 7,000 light years away. Okay. And unfortunately, you won't be able to see how long it takes. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, there we go. 42 billion years to drive there. Does that give you an idea how big the universe is? And look, here's another photo of it. This is the Hubble Space satellite camera thing that took this. And apparently from the top there to the bottom is 10 light years. It would take 60 million years to drive from the bottom to the top if you were driving at 100 miles an hour. That's crazy big, isn't it? Now, an even more amazing thing is that stars are born inside that cloud there, the left-hand one, and a supernova apparently blew up 5,000 years ago, and it's gone. It's not there anymore. But we won't see it disappear for another 2,000 years, because light takes 7,000 years to get here. Do you get me? It's that far away. That is the end of the slightly amazing side. And the universe is so much bigger than that. Light takes a billion years to get to the far end of it. It's just so big. And yet, what does it say in Ephesians 4:10? He, talking about Jesus, descended down here. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens. That's back to heaven with his Father God in order to fill the whole universe. Now, he doesn't fill it physically, otherwise there'd be no room for anything else. He fills it spiritually. But he is everywhere in the universe at the same time. Is it just helping you to understand how big he is? And there's another, do you remember this song? Have you ever sung this song? In 1 John, it says, God is love. So if Jesus fills the universe, then his love is as big as the universe for us. So big you can't get round it. So high you can't get over it. So low you can't get under it. Do you remember singing that one? I was going to sing it for you, but I would just get a bit too embarrassed. So no, not going to. So that is how big God is. And we occasionally talk about how majestic and enormous he is. I hope that helped you. It helped me to kind of get how big he is. And he's at that nebula that's now disappeared now as he is here. So he knows about all of that. He's just everywhere. He's just amazing. And he's love. Total love. Right. Well, I need to get... Oh, no. There's one more thing, which I remember Paul saying the other day. God is fascinated by us. So he fills the universe, but he is bending down to look at each individual one with fascination and interest. Every single one of you, he is at this moment passionately in love with and looking at, whether you know him or believe in him or not. That's the truth of it. And in the Bible it says the numbers of your hair, that's not the wrong wording, your hairs are numbered. And I thought that was, he knows how many hairs I've got, which wouldn't take too long. But apparently someone said to me, he actually put DNA in each of us. So you can take a hair, ow, and yes, that was risky, wasn't it? And that hair is unique to me. No one else has a hair with the DNA number that this has. That's how much attention God pays to us. We're all totally different, every single one. So that's what he thinks about us. Right, let's move back to the story. And at this particular point, I want to suggest something which you might not have spotted, which actually I saw for the first time when I read this. I've read this a few times before, and it said, Moses prayed that God would take away the snakes. Did God take away the snakes? He didn't, did he? But he provided something for the Israelites. When they were bitten by the snake, they could run to the bronze snake on the pole and they wouldn't die. So the snakes are still there. People are still being bitten. And at this point, I'm going to move towards my visual aids, which are over here, and just carry them to the front. So just take a second. Here we go. And I'm going to use my first visual aid, which is snakes. And I got more snakes. Where are you? Come on. Here we are. Do you like the colours? I got my niece and nephews to colour them in with me. These are the snakes that, well, not the very snakes, but these are like the snakes that were troubling Israel. And they didn't like them because they were horrible. And they would die if they didn't look at the bronze serpent. Now, there's another slide I just wanted to show you. If you were listening to my previous talk, I put this slide up to show how big the camp of the Israelites was. They were about 1 million people as they were going through the wilderness. So they weren't all very close to Moses all the time. They weren't all right next to this bronze serpent. So when they were bitten, there was the possibility that they would die unless they ran quickly to find Moses or the place where the snake was, the bronze snake. And I'm going to get out my next visual aid. What do you think of that?
Rubbery.
No, it's bronze. Here is the bronze snake. An interesting story about this snake. I was looking on the internet and I was trying to find a nice bronze snake on the internet that I could buy and use for this talk. And it just so happened that my youngest nephew, who was staying with us, found this snake in the loft. I hadn't mentioned it. I hadn't asked it. And he came downstairs with it and he said, "Look what I found in the loft." I thought, "Oh, Lord, thank you very much. That means I don't have to buy one." It was amazing. So it wasn't bronze at the time, but I've embellished it with a little bit of bronze. So I'm going to stand this up at the front now. So when the Israelites were bitten by these snakes, if they found where Moses was and the bronze snake, and they looked at it, they wouldn't die. Still be in pain, but presumably pain would go away and they'd survive. So, a question that I have. What are our snakes today? What are the snakes that we have in our lives today? What do you think? Give me some suggestions. What you think they might be? Monty Python. Yes. Health issues. Yes. Things that trouble us. Yep. I've been thinking of all sorts of things. And I was thinking, is it temptation? And I have a feeling that it's more than temptation. I think it's sin, actually, which is doing something that God doesn't like, which is falling short of what he would prefer for us, what he thinks is the right thing in our lives. And let's see what my notes say, so I don't get too carried away. Yep, I want to read something out of James 1, which just talks about this. It doesn't come up on the screen. So here it is. James wrote in a small book in the New Testament. He said, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anybody. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. That means sort of tricked into doing something wrong. Then, after desire has given birth, has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. So you can see how temptation and sin are kind of linked together. And I reckon that's what those snakes are in our lives today. And there is another verse, which is, Galatians. I mean, you could say this sin and that sin, but I thought to myself, in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which we all know, there are 8 of those there, but it also talks about the sinful nature. And I just thought I would read out some words that are in there as the kind of things that could be the snakes for us today that we struggle with. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, which means loads of partying beyond a joke, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, where people argue about things, factions, where they gang up against each other, envy, drunkenness, orgies, all of that kind of thing. Now, not all of us get involved in all of those things, but there are things in there that I'm sure you will recognize as things that sometimes happen. Maybe to you, maybe to other people you know. Those are the things I'm thinking about when I talk about the snakes that we struggle with. But, I was looking at the Bible, and I was looking at snakes through the Bible. I just looked up all the references to snakes, and I found a really interesting one in Proverbs, which I pondered on. And I thought about, and I suddenly realized that it had a kind of application for today. Let me just read it out. It's Proverb 30. Don't turn to it. Verses 18 to 19. There are 3 things that are too amazing for me. 4 that I do not understand. They wrote in a slightly odd way when they were talking about things like that. 3 and then 4. First of all, the way of an eagle, presumably as it flies. Oh yeah, an eagle in the sky, sorry. The way of a snake on a rock, how it moves on a rock. The way of a ship on the high seas. And the way of a man with a young woman. And all of those, he said, they're really puzzling to me. I don't know how they work. Now, probably nowadays we would say we understand how an eagle flies. It uses thermals, doesn't it? Which they probably didn't realize in those days. And it just soars on the thermals and goes up. We probably realize now that a snake uses its ribs to climb along a rock. It sort of uses its ribs to go like that, which is an amazing thing to see. Have you seen a snake whizzing through the desert or on a film? We kind of understand that nowadays. We know how a ship works, how the sail works, with a vacuum that sort of pulls the sail along as the wind blows across it, which they probably didn't understand in those days. I think we are all still puzzled about a young man with a young woman. Yeah, I was puzzled when I was a young man, so I just think we all are. But the thing that made me think about that is that all involves movement. And I thought of a verse in the Bible, which is Acts 17:28. It says, in him we move and live and have our being. In God we move. So he helps us to move. He created us and he enables us to do what we should be doing. So in him, if we are in him, we move in the right direction. If we're not in him, we're heading in the wrong direction. Was that an interesting sort of connection? It helped me when I was thinking about it. So we need to look to God when we are tempted to do something. We need to look to him when we do something wrong, when we sin. Much like the Israelites came running to the snake, we need to turn to Jesus. We were singing about that earlier. Look to him, because he is the one who can save us and help us when things go wrong in our lives. There's another verse that I've been thinking about for a long time, and I've said it to a few people. I can't remember where it says it. It says, be wise as a serpent and as innocent as a dove. Do you know that one? Anyone know where it comes from? And for the first time, it occurred to me that be as wise as a serpent doesn't mean just be really clever. It means actually understand what a serpent is like, where it lives, how to avoid it. Paul? Yeah. Oh, thank you. It's in Timothy. Yeah, thanks. It's knowing what sin is actually at your door, creeping along to try and trip you up. It's understanding how the devil uses your weaknesses, my weaknesses, our particular temptations, the things that we struggle with, to actually bring us down. And staying as close to God as we can, like the snake, but to Jesus, to God our Father, to the Holy Spirit, so that we are able to withstand the particular temptations that we have. Dave talked about that quite a long time ago. He said, if there's something that you struggle with particularly in your life, like food or lust or any of those kind of things, get somebody who you can kind of be accountable to and help them to help you not to do it. That's what I would advise you to do. If there's a snake that is crouching, ready to come into your bedroom, do something that stops it from coming in to avoid it. Now, there's something else which is fascinating that I found in the Bible about snakes. It's King Hezekiah. Was he a good king or a bad king? Good king. He was a good king. There were lots of bad kings, but he was one of Israel's good ones. And Hezekiah found that the people had put this very bronze snake on its pole in a place of worship, and they were worshipping it like an idol. They weren't looking at it and trusting in God to save them. They were actually worshipping this snake. So he destroyed it promptly, which I might do a little bit later on, but I just want to leave it there for a minute. So we'll just... So what is an idol? I think the Bible talks about it being something that lifts itself up in place of God, something like that, yeah? Something that elevates, like pride and that kind of thing. I have another kind of two definitions. It's trying to make life work without God. Does that make sense? So somehow you use your ability to do everything. I can do this. I can make this happen. Something goes wrong. I can fix it. And you come to rely on yourself so much that you forget to look at God. And then one day you become ill or you break a leg or something and you can't do all that. And then you're kind of stuck. That's the danger of that kind of idol. Trying to make life work without God at the center of it. Another one is temporary comforts that kind of draw us away from God. We feel the need for comfort when things are bad, or even when we've done really well. We think we need a reward. And we do something that we know is wrong, but we just love it. And we want to do it, and we don't go to God and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this, help me. We say, I'll just do this. This will make me feel better, and then I probably won't do it again. These are the kind of things that I'm talking about as being idols in our lives, which is why you can see it's a good idea to destroy it. Is this the time that I destroy it? Don't think it is. Nope. So my question, my second question, is what are the idols in your life and my life? What are the things that maybe were good, like the bronze snake in the first place, but that we now treat as the best thing rather than God? Let me give you an example. In a difficult time, you might find a friend who understands you, who will listen to you without judging you, and will be there when you need them. And you come to depend on that friend. And when things start to go wrong, you go to that friend. You don't go to God. Is that an idol, do you think? Could be, couldn't it? Yeah, could be. a good thing gone bad. So you don't agree with that, Jason? Friends are always good, are they? Okay. What happens when they fail you? When they let you down? When they don't turn out to be as dependable as you thought they were? Then what? Then there's still God. Other things, good works. We depend on everyone liking us and being pleased with us because of the great works that we do. And our value is in that, instead of humility before God. Money and food, there are all sorts of things. I think this is possibly where I destroy it. Yep. Right. No? Later? Yeah. Okay. We'll leave it there just for a little while. Right. Okay. Right. Now, here's another thing that I want to put to you. If you are somebody who believes in God and puts your faith in him and have been saved from eternal damnation, whatever the right word is, because of your faith in God, then that is wonderful, because you have him to help you. If you don't have that assurance, then all you have is yourself and your friends and your money and your belongings and all of that kind of stuff. And when they fail, what happens? Life goes down the pan, wherever, whatever. So if you don't have Jesus, and this is a serious thing, if you don't believe in him and don't depend on him and on God to look after you, then my invitation is to find out about that and decide to follow him. If you want to do that today, if you haven't ever done it, then please come and see me afterwards and I'll talk about it with you. That would be great. Anyway, let me move on to talking about, if you are a Christian and you struggle with sin, then I won't say don't worry about it, because of course it is a worry, but all is not lost. Because somebody who is a Christian is a saint. It's an old-fashioned word, but the Bible uses it a lot, so I don't mind using it. Somebody who sins, who knows Jesus and is a Christian, is a saint who sins. He's not a sinner. He's a saint who sins. So, there is hope, because we will be reunited with Jesus when he comes back, if we believe in him. That is for sure. He will discipline us if we sin. And if you aren't sure about that, like having the pain of the snake bite in the desert, the people still felt the pain of the bite. They still had to go and find the bronze snake. We still are disciplined. And there's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, which says, "It is time for judgment to begin with God's household." That's the people of God. And in the NIV study Bible, the commentary says, God disciplines Christians to make them realize how bad sin is and to bring them back to him. So if you're going through tough times, it may be that God's just allowing you to be disciplined in order to bring you closer to him, because that's how he brings people to him. He doesn't let us just do whatever we like and get away with it. That's not his plan for us. But the great thing is that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. And he gives you what one book that I've been reading recently calls new inclinations, new desires, desires to praise God, which you never had before, which are supernatural. You'd rather go to bed. But inside you, the Holy Spirit saying, no, spend some time praising God, listening to worship music, singing. That is there in you if you become a Christian. And it's beyond your ability to do it. It's the Holy Spirit doing it in you. And also to obey what he says. So things in the Bible that before you became a Christian, you thought, oh, I couldn't do that. I couldn't not get drunk. I love getting drunk. When you become a Christian, there is a new inclination to obey those rules, those suggestions in the Bible, because actually they make real sense. And not only is there an inclination, the Holy Spirit is actually inside helping you. And you can ask him to. You can say, Holy Spirit, I'm really struggling with this. I want to do it, but I keep messing up. That's what St. Paul said. He said, woe is me. What's going on? I want to do this good thing, and yet I keep end up doing this bad thing. It's the same for us, isn't it? If anybody says, no, it's not for me, then come and talk to me afterwards, because I think it probably is. It certainly is for me. Sometimes the Spirit's kind of dormant in us, and we struggle with things. He needs to come alive and blow on us so that we obey. Let's just see where I am. Yeah, here's the point, just before the destruction of the bronze snake, that I want to just spend a moment in quiet, actually. Just invite you to think to yourself, what are the snakes that are troubling you at your door that you are struggling with keeping away from you? And what are the false idols in your lives, in your life, and I'm thinking about me as well, that you struggle with, that you actually would rather wasn't there, and you would like the Holy Spirit to get rid of? Just let's spend a minute thinking about that. I'm not going to invite you to come forward or any of that kind of thing. I'm going to just say, sitting where you are, if you'd just like to think about that, and then I'm going to pray. Okay, but before I pray, it's time for this old snake to go to his destruction. So I'm going to just do it down over here. Here we go. Right. Oh, you can see me. Did that sound destructive? Yeah, good. Okay, he's gone. He's dead. And that's what the Holy Spirit can do in your life. He can destroy those impulses, those temptations. He can help them not to be such a strong temptation anymore. And I'm going to pray now for us for that. So, here we go. Lord God, in Jesus' name, I ask for mercy for us, please. Mercy for me. Mercy for my friends here. And those who aren't here today who normally come here. Lord God, have mercy on us, please, and help us. Thank you for putting your Spirit in us. Thank you for giving us the power of the Spirit to stand. Lord God, as you prompted someone to write, throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Lord, help us with that, please. Help us not to be tripped up by those snakes, by those cords that just kind of trip us up. Have mercy on us, Lord, and take those away. And Holy Spirit, please, blow in us, move to produce those lovely fruits that Galatians talks about, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, brotherly kindness. And give us wisdom, Holy Spirit, to know what to do. Help us to understand how the snakes work, how sin works in our lives, and help us to resist. Destroy it in us, Lord God, please. And the last thing I'm going to do is read out something which is interesting. Two or three days ago, as I was preparing to talk, I was thinking, shall I get my Bible and look at the passage again and just see what's in it? Or shall I just do what I've been doing for a couple of months, just read through the New Testament gradually, looking for stuff in it? I said, I'd just read the next day in the New Testament. And it felt like the right thing to do rather than spending time concentrating on this talk. And it was amazing what I read. I was so happy that I decided to do that. And I'm just going to read out the bit in it that I started off with. And it will come up on the screen. Let me just press the thing. 1 Peter 1. And I'm going to read it from the Message, which is a sort of paraphrase of the Bible with good modern day words in it. So this is Simon Peter writing, I, Simon Peter, am a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I write this to you whose experience with God is as life-changing as ours. That's him and his group, his small group. All due to our God's straight dealing and the intervention of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you many times over as you deepen in your experience with God and Jesus, our Master. And this section is called Don't Put It Off. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God, the best invitation we ever received. We were also given absolutely wonderful promises to pass on to you, your tickets to join in the life of God after you turned your back on a world corrupted by lust. So, don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given, complementing your basic faith with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love, each dimension fitting into and developing the others. With these qualities active and growing in your lives, no grass will grow under your feet. No day will pass without its reward as you mature in your experience of our Master Jesus. Without these qualities, you can't see what's right before you, oblivious to what your old sinful life has been wiped off the books. So, friends, confirm God's invitation to you, his choice of you. Don't put it off. Do it now. Do this, and you'll have your life on a firm footing. The streets paved, and the way wide open into the eternal kingdom of our Master and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And this is Peter saying, because the stakes are so high, even though you're up to date on all this truth and practice it inside out, I'm not going to let up for a minute in calling your attention to it. This is the post to which I've been assigned, keeping you alert with frequent reminders, and I'm sticking to it as long as I live. And that's what I hope I've been doing today, being one of the frequent reminders that we have of how God is for us, can help us, and wants us to live. And it may be that after this you want to go home and think about some of the things I've talked about, or maybe pray with someone here, just get somebody to pray with you if that's what you would like to do. But I think it would be quite good if we finished by saying the Lord's Prayer together. Is that good? So here we go. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, for thine is the power, the glory, and the might, forever and ever. Amen. Did I say that? Oh, sorry. Should we go back to that bit again and say it again? Can you say it? Can you start it? No, the mid, where we got to. Sorry, Lord, about this. The power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Sorry. Thank you, Dave.